Welcome. Here we are just a few weeks before Christmas, and sort of a run-up to that, we're going to talk about the salvation we have in Christ. So much in the Bible about Jesus Christ. There are even people who have gone so far as to say is that Jesus Christ is the subject of the entire Bible. That's a bit of an extreme comment because there are a lot of things in the Bible, but Jesus Christ is certainly very, very, very prominent in all the scriptures. We are going to start by talking about the salvation we have in Christ. We'll go to John chapter 4 to begin, please. John chapter 4. Yeah, Mom and Dad, if you could hit star 6 on your phone, that would be good and would mute you. If you can't, that's okay. But
star 5, isn't it?
Hit star 6.
Star 5.
Star, well, in most phones, hit the asterisk,
six.
Then the number 6. That'll probably mute you. Give it a try.
Yeah, I got it.
Okay, thanks, Mom. Here we go. John chapter 4 and verse 4. Let me see. Actually, John 4, 4. Mom and Dad, it turns out you're not actually muted, so if you could avoid talking, that'd probably be a good idea. Thank you. Okay, John 4 and verse 4. He, Jesus Christ, must needs go through Samaria. So Jesus Christ is going through an area called Samaria. It's up north of Jerusalem in what in earlier times had been the capital of the nation of Israel, with the nation of Judah having its capital in Jerusalem. So sort of what we would think is sort of maybe central Israel at that point, with Jerusalem being a little more in the south. Okay, so he must needs go through Samaria. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that's true, because the Samaritans ethnically were not Jews. You may recall there was a time when the Assyrians came through and captured the northern kingdom of Israel and took everybody off to what would now be northern Iran. Most of them were settled up north of what is now Tehran, up near Lake Van and the Caspian Sea, and they were resettled there, and the Assyrians brought in different people to inhabit the land. And lions came in and started eating them. They thought, this isn't good. Perhaps we've offended the local gods. So they found some Levites wandering around and said, teach us how to worship the God of Israel. And they did. And they came up with their own version of Judaism, which was sort of half based on the Old Testament scriptures and half based on the religions they brought in with them from Assyria. They even had their own version of the books of Moses called the Samaritan Pentateuch. Very interesting. But as a result, they were sort of half-Jews, and the guys down in Judah, who didn't get taken captive by the Babylonians and still continued to follow the Old Testament scriptures, they looked at these guys as sort of half-breeds or half-Jews, which they were, because they were sort of half-following the Old Testament scriptures. And so there was this distrust and misunderstanding between two groups. So here Jesus Christ comes in and asks for water from this Samaritan woman. She says, why are you talking to me? You guys hate us. Why are you talking to me? Be like if I wandered through some black slum, which I do on a regular basis, and they said, what are you doing here? But I'm used to being the only white guy in the neighborhood. It doesn't bother me. But there are some, it used to be if you did that, they really looked at you funny. Now they're sort of used to it. Oh, here's this white Uber driver in our neighborhood. Oh, well, I'm nice to them. They're nice to me. We get along fine. So life goes on. But this was a very unique situation where they're saying, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. Why are you talking to me? So let's read that again. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But you notice Jesus didn't have that hang up. He was willing to talk to anybody. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Whoa! Living water. Living water. Of course, that's a figure of speech referring to showing her the way of salvation and to get to the true God. Verse 11, The woman saith unto her, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? I don't get it. You're from here. I'm local. I got this big bucket with a long rope on it. And as my father would say, that's a very deep subject when you're talking about a well. Whence hast this living water? Verse 12, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So he's using living water as a figure of speech referring to salvation and eternal life. So she's all worried about how this Jew could ask for a cup of water from a Samaritan. And he's saying, oh, well, I got a much bigger thing going on here. A cup of water's nice, but we're talking eternal life here. You know, you have a good drink of that water, no matter how good it is, you'll be thirsty again in a few hours. But boy, if I give you this water, living water, then you'll have eternal life and never thirst again. Never thirst for salvation, because you'll have it. So that's one great figure of speech used referring to salvation as living water. There's another one in John 6. God will often describe the same thing many different ways, thinking finally it might get through to us. By the way, child, this is a very nice dining room furniture you have here. I'm impressed. I feel right at home here. Thank you. Okay, John 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? How do we do this? Jesus answered, verse 29, so in John 6, 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now God sent Jesus Christ, his son. So he said, This is the work of God, believe on his son. They wanted some big complicated set of rules and everything. Most people want a big complicated set of rules. But God usually has it much more simple. Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ. Verse 30 of John chapter 6. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now show me what you got. They wanted to see something. Verse 31, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And the bread Moses gave with the manna falling from the sky, again, was they would eat it one day, but then they'd be hungry the next and have to get more. But the true bread from heaven, you eat it once and you're satisfied. Verse 33, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want this. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And again, this is talking about spiritual hunger. You can read your Bible all you want. You're still going to want to eat lunch. I mean, and of course, God will provide the lunch. But this is talking about spiritual hunger. Once you're filled with the Spirit of God and have God taking care of you, you don't have to hunger for spiritual growth anymore. So verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So again, great figures of speech. He's living water. He's the bread of life. Now let's go on to John 14:6. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we show the way? We don't know what's going on. Then Jesus Christ said, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, because of a rather complex figure of speech, that could also easily be translated, I am the true and living way. I am the true and living way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's true. I mean, God looks at people's hearts, and anybody anywhere that wants to believe God, God will try to help them. But to really get to God and to have eternal life, Jesus Christ is the one way there. You know, like for instance, there's pretty much one way for me to get back to Arlington, and that's Interstate 95. Now, I could take Interstate 64 out to 81 and go up through Pennsylvania and New York State, and I would probably get there. But 95 is the way there, and even then I might not actually ever get back. Well, God looks at people's hearts, and God will do a lot to help people, but if you want eternal life and you want it guaranteed, Jesus Christ is the way. Now, people always want to wonder, what about the, you know, Hottentots out in deepest, darkest Africa that never heard about Jesus Christ? You know, well, first of all, there aren't that many people left on the planet that haven't heard of him. But even if there were, God looks at people's hearts. And God may decide to give eternal life to some people who didn't believe in Jesus Christ for whatever reason. That's up to God. Like I say, you could probably get to Arlington, you know, by taking a shortcut through Arizona. But it's a lot easier just to get on Interstate 95 and zip up there. An hour later, you're there. It's a lot easier. Well, to have eternal life guaranteed, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the true and living way. So he's living water, he's the bread of life, he's the true and living way to God. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. We read some more about this. So this is just sort of a build-up to this Christmas season where our whole country takes a day off to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We're just reading a little bit about what his life and ministry has meant to us. There's so much more, but today's a good little taste of it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Here's Peter preaching to the Sanhedrin. This is the leading rulers of Israel. It'd be like today going to some big church council, or going to the Vatican and talking to the synod of cardinals or something. It's like the big leaders in the religious structure of the time. And here's Peter, this fisherman from the Hicks up north. Because you got to realize, being in Galilee, it'd be sort of like being in West Virginia. I don't know, I can't speak for you people on the phone, but everybody has people they make fun of. Here we tend to make fun of people from West Virginia. And if you've ever met anybody from there, we have good reason for that. They're quite nice people, but they tend to be a little more... I'm just sort of kidding. But the point is, everybody has a place where they think the other people are hicks. You know, when I was in Indiana, we made fun of people in Kentucky. People in Colorado make fun of people in Wyoming. You know, everybody has somebody. And when I lived in New York, we made fun of everybody. When I lived in California, you know, the Northern California people made fun of the Southern California people. And you know, everybody thought the people in Idaho were just nuts. So, I mean, everybody has their views. Well, the Galileans were the sort of hillbilly hicks up in the north. Uneducated, talked funny, didn't really know what was going on. So here's Peter, this Galilean fisherman, talking to the big hotshot guys with all the degrees and the education and the fancy robes, and he's telling them what to do. This is after, it's either before or after they threw him in prison or both. But here he is, Peter's preaching to them, and look what he says in Acts 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he wasn't pulling any punches. You guys crucified him. You know, I mean that is serious work. You know, like, we've got a big debate in our country over lynch mobs and stuff like that. It's not as big a deal as it used to be, but it's still floating around. So, I mean that is like, you know, lynching somebody. It's more of just an execution. It's almost like a hate crime. It's very, very serious. And he's saying, you guys crucified him. That's how smart you guys are. God sends this guy and you crucify him. So let's read this again, Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Oh, I remember. This is after Peter and John healed the lame man at the gate, beautiful gate of the temple. So he says, even though you crucified Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead. And that's important to know in a broader sense, because there will be times in your life where people around you will do stuff that makes your life really tough. But God will pull it out and turn it into a great victory. So yes, they did crucify Jesus Christ, but then God raised him from the dead. And as a result, we all get to be born again and have the Spirit of God. We have eternal life and the power of God in our lives. So God took a very negative situation, turned it into great victory. So let's read that again, Acts 4:10. Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. Now look at this, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no salvation. Now, the word salvation is interesting. I'll teach on that in more detail at some time. But the word salvation basically means deliverance. You're in a mess and God finds a way to deliver you, to get you out of the mess and bring you victory. It's used in when they're delivered from the Philistines attacking them. It's used in cases in the epistles about problems in our daily life. But the main way it's used is being delivered from death with eternal life. So the salvation it's talking about here is being delivered from death. So even though if the Lord tarries, we die, then our bodies are changed and we go on and live forever. That'll be a great thing. That'll be a great thing. So let's look at this again, verse 12, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. No deliverance from death in anybody else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the only name God gave that we can be saved. So let's go to Romans 10 and read a little more about it. Very familiar verse here. Romans 10, verse 9. Here we go, Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, simply acknowledge him as your Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, delivered from death. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's what we do. We simply believe God, believe in Jesus Christ, believe God raised him from the dead, and we're righteous. We're right before God. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, unto eternal life. Great stuff. So that's the only place to get salvation, deliverance from death. There are other things that may or may not help you in your daily life. You know, there are all kinds of people around that can help you, all kinds of advice books, all kinds of programs you can join that may help you with everything from keeping your car maintained properly to your roof from leaking to, you know, keeping your investments going the way you want. There's all kinds of things in the world that can help you bring you deliverance from those problems, and I'm glad for them. But if you want deliverance from death, there's one way, the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so salvation is by confessing the Savior, not confessing sins. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Here we go, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Isn't that something? Our salvation, our deliverance from death, is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Then look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I love that, because that's what you had so much with the Pharisees, you know, where they would just boast and brag about who was the most religious and who tithed the most and who had the fanciest robe showing their, you know, devotion to God and all this. And Jesus, of course, Jesus Christ exposed them as largely hypocrites, not all of them. There were some that weren't, but to a large extent it had just become very hypocritical and just a show-off. So they thought their salvation was of works, and they would brag about how they had better works, so they were more saved. Mm-hmm. And if our salvation were works, we could do that. You know, I read the Bible and prayed three times as much this week as you did. You know, and I did this and I did that, and I helped this person, therefore I'm more saved. Now, it's good to read the Bible and pray. It's good to help people. It's good to act according to God's word. But to think that I'm more saved than you are, or you're more saved than I am, that's ridiculous. Because it's a gift of God, and we all have the same gift. You know, like, let's say we sometimes I've gone to fancy dinners where they have a little gift at each little seat, you know. Sometimes it's a little, you know, like a, you know, full thumb drive back when those were new. Sometimes it's, you know, a little box of candies. And I can't really brag. Oh, look at me. I've got a thumb drive. Well, I do too, and you do too, and you do too. We all got one. I can't say, look, I'm the most important person here. No, all 2,000 people in the room got one. So it's a gift. We all got the same gift. So that's the way it is with our salvation. That's the way it is with our salvation. By grace you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're delivered from death by God's grace. And we, you know, grace just means God's favor. And it's unmerited. It's not earned. God just shows favor to us because he loves us. And that's why our grace, our salvation is of grace. It didn't come without a cost. It's just we didn't pay the cost. Jesus Christ paid the cost with his life. Now look at this in Hebrews chapter 10. But there are still those that want to follow the Old Testament law. Don't believe the Messiah has come. They like following all the Old Testament law. He's okay. He's okay. He's okay. Okay, Hebrews 10 and verse 4. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Isn't that something? It's not possible. There was a time in the Old Testament where many of their sins were covered by sacrifices of bulls and goats, turtle doves and grain offerings and wine offerings, but it's very clear the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. It just can't happen because the administration has changed, and even during the administration of the law, they were never fully cleansed. It just covered it up for a period of time. Maybe it'd be a little bit like having a credit card where you're way maxed out and you can just barely afford the interest payment. So you pay the interest, and that's good. They don't come and try to drag you away. But, you know, the best thing to do is pay off the whole thing. So totally paid off. Well, they can maybe cover the interest payments by the blood and goats, but they still didn't solve the problem. But Jesus Christ solved the problem by being the perfect sacrifice for us. So now it's just not paying off a little bit. It's getting totally in the black. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, further on, verse 11. A little more to read here. Hebrews 10:11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. All they did was cover them up a little bit. This is, again, talking about the priests in the Old Testament at the temple. Every day they would offer the same sacrifices, which never took away the sins, they just covered them. Verse 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now that's getting the job done. People like folks who can get the job done, not make excuses. Well, Jesus Christ got the job done of salvation. Of course, he did what God told him. He didn't figure it all out. God figured it out, and Jesus Christ believed God and obeyed God and carried it out. But he, let's read that again. This man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He was done, so he sat down. A lot of times you work, you got to run around, and finally when you're all done, you sit down. Well, he sat. And he sat. I think it says that in Genesis 1, God did all that stuff for 6 days, and on the seventh day he sat down. I think it says that. We'll have to look that up. He was done, so he sat down. Well, Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice, his perfect blood, for our sins. I got to read that again. That's amazing. One sacrifice for sins forever. There's very few things you can say that about anything. You know, you can say your car can be dying. You're going to go get a new one. Well, it's not one car for all drives forever. Because it's going to wear out too. It's going to need new tires. It's going to rust through. It's going to need, you know, maintenance. It may be really great for 5 or even 10 or 15 years, but it's not one car forever. Or, you know, there's nothing in the world that's that good. Some things last longer than others. Some things need less maintenance than others. But even stuff like the Great Wall of China, you know, you can see it from the space station. It's so big. And it was built very well. But I've walked on the top of it, and it is crumbling. Now, it's not crumbling that much. And it's been around for, what, about maybe 2,000 years, something like that. And it's doing pretty well. Good building, good materials, but even that's not going to last forever. But Jesus Christ, what he did, that is one sacrifice for sins forever. How great that is. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And to be sanctified just means to be set apart. And that's part of what we received in the new birth is sanctification. So let's read that again. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wow. So that's a little bit of the salvation we have in Christ. Just pointing out that through the work of Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from death. We've read other times about the return of the Lord and how our bodies are changed and are immortal and incorruptible. It's all because of the wonderful completed work of Jesus Christ. God planned it. Jesus Christ carried it out. We simply believe it. And as we believe it, which we have been in the new birth, we have eternal life and nothing can change that. We may have a lot of ups and downs in our lives. There will be days we'll believe God and be victorious. There will be days we'll forget God's word and get wrapped up in the circumstances around us and have a tougher time. But no matter how that goes, the Lord's going to return one of these days. Our bodies will be changed. We've received the down payment of our salvation with the new birth. But the fullness of that salvation, that deliverance, comes when the Lord returns and our bodies are changed. So I like the down payment. I like being able to speak in tongues. I like being able to pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. I like to expect his blessings and see what great stuff he does for me, just like you do. I love to be able to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and just look to God and not get discouraged or nervous because I know God's going to take care of us. I love that. And that's just the down payment. The fullness of our salvation comes when Jesus Christ returns. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful saints. Thank you for the joy of being able to look into your word today for this wonderful season where, although much of it sometimes gets silly with all the trappings people add to it, at least people are taking the time to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that, and so thankful for your wonderful love and your wonderful kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Love you. And if the Lord tarries, we'll talk to you in 2 weeks.
Thank you,
Bruce. Okay, bye-bye, guys.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.